Our sermon text this evening comes from Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Hear now the word of our living and holy God. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good?" Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. And I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word in our own language, in our vulgar tongue, that we may read and study and seek to understand your will for our life. Father, as we take up this psalm, we ask that you would cause this psalm to take root in our hearts. We ask that you would bless us with growth in faith as a result. And Father, as I seek to expound your word to your people, I ask that you would give me boldness and clarity of mind. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this psalm has often in our RP circles been called a bedtime psalm. And this is because that last verse that says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." We could also call this a lullaby for God's people. Now, here's the interesting thing about lullabies. There are many popular lullabies out there that, when we consider the lyrics, they are not comforting at all. So think about this one. "Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle, and all." Y'all had the privilege of meeting my two boys. And so when I hear that little lullaby, I don't find a bit of comfort in that. It's a lullaby about really our babies coming crashing to the ground. But that's not what we find here. We find both a tune that is pleasant to sing in our Psalter and words that are comforting to our ears. Now, there are many points that we could take up in this psalm. But we're going to focus on the emphasis found on prayer. And so, I've titled the sermon, "Confidence in Prayer." Now, the first aspect of confidence in prayer that we find, and really, I think it's perhaps the most important one, and it's seen in verse 1. And we could call this the source of our confidence. So the source of our confidence is seen how the psalmist addresses God. In verse 1, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, this is the first time in all of Scripture that this phrase appears, God of my righteousness. We see it in other ways later on, but this is the first instance where it shows up in Scripture. Now, the idea is there throughout, but this is the first where we find the phrase, God of my righteousness. So what are we to understand by this? Well, first, where does our righteousness come from? You see, we know that since God is holy, we can't come into His presence being covered in our own righteousness, our righteousness that is as filthy rags. Because our best righteousness to God is unrighteousness. And so what the psalmist is pointing us to, first and foremost, is that the reason we can come before the great throne of grace is because God, in His great mercy and graciousness towards us, has lavished us with His own righteousness. This is, again, that doctrine of imputation, where Christ credits to us His own righteousness. Now, Christ being the God-man, when He credits righteousness, it is perfect righteousness. And so the source then of our confidence to come before the throne of grace is God's holiness itself. It's God's righteousness. It's God's faithfulness. Indeed, it's the very character of God. We aren't dependent to bring our own works with the hope, the vain hope, that perhaps God will grant us presence into His court. Instead, we come to God relying upon Christ, relying upon the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And with that work is also the eradication of our sin guilt before God. You see, if Christ simply gave us a robe of righteousness to wear without dealing with our sin, then we would still be guilty before God. And also it's true that if Christ simply dealt with our sin without clothing us in righteousness, we would still be unholy before an infinitely holy God. We need positive righteousness. And this positive righteousness can only come from God Himself. There isn't, as is taught in the Roman Catholic Church, this bank, as it were, of righteousness that can be pulled from based upon saints in the past who have done extraordinary works, extraordinary meritorious works. We cannot, by our own effort, earn a positive standing in God's sight. It has to be given to us freely, without us working for it. Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, wages are those things that we earn. We go to work, we are paid for our work. Those are the wages due to us for the time given to the company that we work for. But with God, the only thing that we deserve is damnation. And so the gift that we receive, it's free. Free in that we can't earn it. We don't earn it. And it's given by God to us for our salvation and also for our right standing in God's eyes. Then we have the object of our confidence. So the source of our confidence is the righteousness of God that He bestows upon His people. And the object of our confidence is Christ. Look with me at verse 3. It says, "Know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. The phrase, him who is godly, it's in Hebrew the word hasid, which literally means holy. In this instance, it's an adjective. And so that's where we could get the translation, holy one. Now, where hasid is used throughout Scripture in the plural form, we find that with the translation of saints. In both the Greek and the Hebrew language, the word for holy, when it's in the plural form, is translated as saints. Well, in our text, hasid is singular. So it's the Lord will hear, or the Lord has set apart for himself his holy one. His holy one. Well, who else could that be except for Christ? And so the next line where it says, the Lord will hear when I call to him, that is, the Lord will hear when I call to Christ. You see, Christ is our great mediator. It is Christ who stands, as it were, as our lawyer, if we think of the throne of God as a courtroom. Christ stands on our behalf. But his defense for us is not, Father, this guy did this good work. No, his defense is, Father, I have paid his debt. I have paid his debt. What he owed to you because of his sin, I covered when I went to Calvary. And so, Father, hear his prayer. And why does God the Father hear? Does he hear because we are praying? As if by the very fact that we trust in Christ, or by the very fact that we're praying, that we deserve to have our prayers heard? No. God hears because it's Christ who's speaking on our behalf. And whatever is requested on Christ, in Christ's name, is granted to us. Now, what that does not mean is that we can pray for anything we desire in this world, and so long as we tack on the phrase, in Jesus' name I pray, that God will give it to us. No, when we are instructed to pray in Christ's name, we are being instructed to pray for that which is according to Christ's will. We know that Christ only does the will of the Father. So whatever is according to Christ's will is according to the Father's will. And so we are heard when we pray to Christ, because we are praying to Christ and for his will to be done in our life. And Christ is going to the Father and saying, Father, hear them because I have purchased them. You gave them to me and I lost none of them. So hear them. You see, this gives us great confidence in our prayers, because then we know, there is no doubt, we know that God will hear our prayers. And not only will he hear them, but he will answer them. Now, sometimes this answering of prayers is not according to our desires. And in those cases, God works in us to conform us to accept his will for that situation. Sometimes God doesn't offer explanations for how he works. Sometimes all we can do is draw inferences. We can deduce based on how our life went after that answer to prayer. Perhaps what God's answer may have been. But we don't always know. And indeed, oftentimes, even with seeking to deduce things, we still can't figure out the mind of God. And so we must rest then, not on the fact that God will hear us and answer how we want to be answered, but that God is good. He is just. And as a good and just God, and one who works all things for the good of his church, we must trust that whatever his answer is to our prayers, that it's good for us. And it's not only good for us, but it's good for the church at large. And then finally, we have the result of this confidence. So it's a confidence that's rooted in the work that Christ has done in imputing to us his own righteousness. It's a confidence that we will be heard as our object of prayer. The object of our confidence is Christ himself. And so what result can we expect from our confidence? That is peace. Look in verse, well, we'll say 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 starts, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us.'" We spoke on this phrase this morning and said that the Lord lifting up the light of his countenance upon us is his growing us to be more like him, to reflect him, as it were. And so part of what we can and ought to expect to be the result of our prayers is growth in grace, growth in our love for God, even when he doesn't answer our prayers how we want. If we're not growing in our love for God, then perhaps our heart is actually in the wrong place when we pray. But it's not only that. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increase." What the psalmist is telling us is that as we pray to God, with this confidence founded upon his righteousness and with the object being our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that one of the results is gladness of heart. When he says more than in the season that their grain and wine increased, you see, grain and wine, sometimes oil are used in Scripture to express material wealth in this life. So when he's saying that he has more gladness, that the Lord has put more gladness in his heart than when their grain and wine increased, he's saying that all the riches of the world cannot give us the gladness and the peace that comes from a right relationship with our Savior. So gladness, growth in grace, or sanctification, we could say, gladness in our hearts. And then finally, peace in verse 8. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." You know, in Hebrew poetry, unlike in English poetry, there's not a rhyme in words and how they sound. It's not an audible poetic structure, but it's one based upon ideas. So in this verse, when he says, "I will both lie down and sleep," he's not using the same word, the exact same word, but they're both words are very similar, and there's a lot of overlap in their meaning. They can refer to sleep in the sense of death, when we sleep the sleep of death. Or it can refer to lying down and resting, like we likely did this afternoon. But it can also refer to the sleep that we look forward to when we go to bed each night. But regardless of which specific meaning the author may have had in mind, what is clear to us is that sleep is a time of great vulnerability. We are at our most vulnerable when we go to bed at night. And yet, the psalmist is saying that he will lie down and sleep in peace. So how can that be done? How can that be done when we are having trouble with our finances, or there's trouble at work, or there's a breakdown of relationships with family, friends, or coworkers? Well, we can have peace because our relationship with Christ continues to grow strong. You see, Christ is the ultimate source of peace. The world can't have peace because they don't have Christ. We also see in this verse that the reason that he can lie down in peace and sleep, and the reason that we can as well, is because the Lord is our protector. He says, "It is you alone, O Lord, that makes me dwell in safety." See, Christ commanded his apostles to not fear those who can destroy only the body. So we can go through this life, we can face a multitude of trials, we can even be killed for our faith. But all that will do is send us to our Savior faster. I mean, will we grieve? And do we grieve when loved ones die? Well, of course. Of course we do. And we know that grief over the death of a loved one is a good thing. Because Christ himself never sinned, right? And yet Christ grieved over Lazarus when he died. And so the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding, can only be found in Christ alone, and in a growing relationship with him, and a love for him, and obedience to his word. So this psalm encourages us to have confidence in prayer. First, because the source of our confidence isn't our own righteousness before God, but it's God's righteousness imputed or credited to us. And then also, we have confidence in prayer because it is Christ. Christ as the object of our prayer stands before God on our behalf and bears witness to the fact that all of our guilt and all of our sin has been paid for in Christ. Or as Paul said, because Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin. We can't say that Christ sinned, because he didn't, personally. But he owned our sin as if it was his own. When he went to the cross, he truly took the punishment for our sin. And so, resting upon him and the righteousness provided, we then have confidence. And the result of that confidence, ultimately in Christ, is growth in grace, growth in sanctification, as we come to reflect the holiness of God, and growth in our peace and in our contentment in this life. Let's pray. O God of our righteousness, we thank you that you did not leave us to earn righteousness for ourselves. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you provided righteousness that we could never earn. And we thank you that you did so by having Christ, by having the Son of God take on a true body and a reasonable soul, that he might experience life in every way that we experience it, temptations and all, and yet come through unstained by sin, having obeyed you perfectly, and then clothing us in his righteousness. Father, help us. Help us to have this confidence in you, this confidence in Christ. Father, we ask that as you bless us with this confidence, that you would grow us in our love for you and in our love for one another and in our obedience to your holy law. This we pray in Christ's great and wonderful name. Amen.